Father, what a blessing when we come into your presence and we begin to experience you through worship. Our hearts begin to soar. Our hearts begin to recognize who you are as we declare of your glory, as we declare those things of your beauty and of your majesty and of your work. What an incredible thing worship is, Lord. That we've been granted, Lord, through you, through this grace, the ability to come near and to worship and to have you receive this worship from us who were once alienated. We who are sinners by nature should be separated from you, but because we celebrate that access, we celebrate it in just every human way possible, Lord, by recognizing you, responding, Lord, in gratitude to all that you've done, letting our life become that declaration of gratitude. But as we come and we've worshiped, Lord, in song, we also want to worship, Lord, by coming and acknowledging your authority, and that's acknowledging your word. So we ask that you would, this morning as always, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. Knit us to an understanding of just this incredible concept, Lord, of justification. Something that we say, something that we declare, something that we may have knowledge of, but yet your word begins to give us a fuller picture. So illuminate our hearts, change our walks because of this concept, because of this principle. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to the New Testament epistle to the Galatians. Turn to chapter 2. When you get to chapter 2, this passage this chapter for a while now. And as we've been looking at this, keep in mind that when Paul in the first chapter was talking about his authority, the authority of what he had as an apostle, the authority of what he had with the gospel that was given by God. And then this gospel, as he goes on to talk about, was something that he brought to the leaders of Jerusalem and said, hey, this is the gospel I've been proclaiming. They go, yes, this is the gospel that we have been proclaiming. And then what Peter has done is this. He's pointed out a situation. And the situation began in verse 11 of chapter 2, where all of a sudden it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played a hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Gentiles and not as of a Jew, or you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? And then verse 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Keep in mind that what's happening is this, that through this conversation, as we begin to look at where all of a sudden Paul begins to correct this action of Peter. Now, we looked at this on Wednesday, and keep in mind that Peter has not changed the gospel through his words, but what he's done is he's made a distortion through the gospel through his actions. Because what was happening is the Gentiles, he used to eat with them and fellowship with them, but when these people from James came, now he separated himself. Now, the Gentiles are thinking, okay, what am I missing? What am I lacking? Why isn't that Peter isn't here with me now? Why is that Peter has separated himself? And so the act of separation brings about a distortion to the gospel, because the gospel brings about what? A unity. We're all one in Christ. And because of the fear that he had from the men who came from James, he now separates himself. And as he does, Paul begins to correct. Now, when Paul begins to correct, keep in mind that the correction starts in the middle of verse 14, where he said, I said to Peter before them all. Note at that point when he begins to say, if you being a Jew, that is now under quotation marks. This is a declaration. This is a speech that he's giving to all who are in that room. and the quotations end at the end of verse 21. So keep in mind that what we're looking at is we're beginning to break down this speech that Paul gave to all the people as far as why he was correcting Peter. And at first, initially, he says, listen, Peter, you understand that these Gentiles, that you being a Jew, you had this freedom now because of Christ. And so you lived in this manner of the Gentiles. And why are you compelling the Gentiles now to be put in the bondage of customs and of laws and of food and of rules and of regulations and rituals? Why are you doing this to them? And so he's going to go on to show why this action of Peter's brings a distortion to the truth of the gospel. And what he does is this. In verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature. Now, you have to understand that the Jews were considered different than the Gentiles. Why? Because they did keep the customs of Moses. They did keep the law as much as they could. But they considered themselves as you know, those who followed God. And they did. They had followed the true God of the universe. They had committed themselves over to him. God had given to the Jews his word, the revelation of his heart, the declaration of who he was. And so the Jews had kept that. Now, the Gentiles did not. The Gentiles did not keep those rules and regulations. So they were known as what? They were known as sinners. They were known as those who didn't even attempt to keep that. They lived a life that was separate to God, what God declared in his word. And so Paul goes on and he relates that, listen, you've got these two groups in society, the Jews and the Gentiles. But now what he's going to do is this. In his message of verse 16, that man is not justified by the works of the law. He's now going to bring this clarity, this unity between the Jew and the Gentile. And so what we see is this. As he comes, he says, man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, okay, man isn't justified by the works, but he's justified by faith in Christ. Even we believe that in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith. Again, he makes the same statement. You're justified by faith in Christ. And then he says, us keeping custom by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So it isn't about us keeping customs. It isn't about us keeping the rules and regulations and the feasts and the festivals. It's about what? We're justified by Christ alone. We're justified by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And this term justified is something that we speak a lot as Christians. We're justified. But what does justification really mean? What does it mean to us? What does the Bible declare it to mean? What is this justification that here Paul is jumping to? See, he's not jumping to anything else. He's, listen, you have to understand, the thing that brings unity between the Jew and the Gentile, the thing that is the truth of the gospel is this, that it is not by anything that we do, it isn't by anything that we can take credit for, it isn't by anything that we can deserve. We're justified by faith. Now, justification. A simple definition to the term justification is this. It's the act of grace where God takes those in. Justification is the act that declares that they are righteous. So once again, justification is the act of grace where God takes those who are sinners and declares them righteous. You have to understand that justification is not forgiveness. It's a simple legal declaration. That's all it is. It's a legal term. It's a legal thing that you speak out. And what happens is this. It is simply that God declares us righteous. It's a declaration. It's a standing, authoritative, legal statement. Justification. And so understand that all of a sudden that what we see is this. That term justification means what? That they are righteous. And it's an amazing thing that God can take a sinner and declare us righteous. So understand that justification isn't forgiveness. It isn't the work of Christ. This is all things that facilitate justification. But justification is binding. When God says you and I, the judge of all the universe declares you and I as justified, it is now a legal declaration. And so we find ourselves in a legal position, and this position is this: we are righteous. That's incredible. Amen. Now, what have we done to earn that? What have, nothing. But justification, if you can grasp this as a Christian, it's going to blow your mind and change who you are as a Christian. And really to understand that where Martin Luther was just up in arms about this justified by faith. You are considered righteous. Do you understand? This is the legal term of what God declares to us. So this act of justification, however, is precipitated by the sinner's faith. In other words, that we act on this faith that was the gift of God. We act on this faith that the penalty of my sin, Jesus' penalty of your sins, is paid for in full by Jesus' atoning suffering and death on the cross. See, that's what's happening. See, Jesus did the work. We grab onto that work. And because we come to the cross and we grab a hold of this truth, Jesus' finished work is my forgiveness. When I grab a hold of that, you know what God says? Legally, you are now made righteous. I declare you righteous. That's an absolute incredible thing. And so we see here that what happens is in this term of justification, think about it this way. It can't be of works because when Paul had written that letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 4, in the first four verses, it talks about Abraham. And it says this, "What shall we say that Abraham was our father has found according to the flesh?" Justification. For if Abraham was justified by works. Now here we see this term justification. If he was justified by works, he has nothing to boast about, but not before God. And so we begin to see here, if he was justified by works, yeah, make a declaration. If you were justified by works, you have something to boast about, but you can't boast about it before God. Why? Well, there's good news and there's bad news, and let me give you the bad news first. The issue with the bad news is this, that Abraham, no matter what works he could do, could not undo the acts of sin in his nature. And the act that nature then produced. And so we begin to see here, it says that verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And in verse 3, it nails it. It says, Abraham believed God and it. Now understand, it was that belief. Abraham believed God, and that belief, that faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. Now understand that Abraham believed, that belief was, keep in mind that this is what? This is before Moses received the law. Before any of the Jews went about and did their sacrifices, this man was now justified. So you keep in mind that this justification, this being declared righteous by faith, is something that predates the law. So if it predates the law, guess what? You don't have to do the law. You don't have to do the works. You don't have to do that which postdates this divine truth. You simply have to come back to this point. Belief. And that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. Now in verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not accounted as grace, but as debt. So if you think you have to earn it, you have to understand, and we'll look at this a little bit when we get into we'll look at the Gospel of Matthew, where there was a man who owned a debt that he could never repay. But yet what? It was forgiven. Just let go. And what we see here is this, and I think it's so important, that the act that justifies our faith, or the act that justifies us, is our faith. In other words, that what we happen is this. We have to believe in Jesus' finished work. Now there's a work that what happens is this. In order to be received justified, what God does, he sets a gift here on earth. And that gift is this. It's right before the cross. You go to the cross, and you find something amazing. You find the blood and the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. The atonement of our sins. And if you see that gift and you recognize Jesus, you did this, you paid the price, and you grab a hold of that gift. As soon as you grab a hold of that gift, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God says, legally justified. Legally, I can declare you righteous, because legally, then the sin has been dealt with. Now, keep in mind that when it comes to this issue of dealing with sin, that God being a holy God, God being a just God, God being a righteous God, cannot simply wink at sin. He can't simply say, oh, I understand. You're just babies. We'll just let it slide. Now, how often do we let babies slide on behaviors that we wouldn't let adults slide on? Almost always. But as they get older, what do? Less and less sliding. Less and less. You don't get away with it. Well, God understands what? We're his children. But at the same time, he's made a declaration. He's made a declaration of this is who I am. This is what I desire. This is my declaration of what I expect from you as my creation. And God can do that because he's a creator. So what we see is this. We understand that when it comes to this area of dealing with our sin, the forgiveness of sin, it wasn't just this, oh, we'll just let it slide. God can't. Well, God says holy, he's just, he's righteous. So what does he do? Well, God says, I have another plan. I will take your sin upon myself. And so we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you guys know that passage, that God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's an incredible thing when you think about it. Because all of a sudden he comes to this issue of Christ and he makes him sin. Literally, sin becomes him. He puts that sin upon the cross. The scripture says the handwriting of the requirement that was against us was taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Our sin was placed upon him. He became sin for us. And then he took that sin, he nailed it to the cross, he dealt with the curse, because curse is anyone who hangs upon a tree. So he dealt with the curse, he dealt with the shame, he dealt with the guilt, he dealt with the sin, and it's what? There's no boasting on our part. We recognize this, all of a sudden we begin to see now that what? There's no boasting on our part. You and I can't boast because of the standing that we have with God. I love that. Because there's only one boast that we do. God is good. And we look to that, we recognize that, and so we begin to see what? It's God's work. It's only God's work alone. This act of being justified isn't by anything that I'm going to do, anything by what I can do. It's all God's. And so what it means is this. This means that we are justified, but this justification keeps in mind that it has dealt with the sin issue. The act of us being justified, the declaration of that legal term, is already predicated upon a work that is done. There's a passage, I want you to be aware of it, found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, all of a sudden, we begin to see there's some big words in here, but one of the things I want you to recognize is this, that when Jesus Christ, God becomes a man, and as a man, he now has that role of the high priest. Now, the high priest did this. He had one hand that held God and one hand that held man. That was his whole role. And then he was going to bring those two hands together and he was going to unite God with man. He was going to be that intermediary, if you will. That's what Jesus became. He was God, became a man, and so now he's this high priest. He's this intermediary. He knows what it is to be God. He's got the Father's hand. He knows what it is to be man. He can hold our hand and he can bring us now and connect us to the Father. But when it talks, understand the high priest, it says this, that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. Understand that what that means is this, that when it comes to this merciful, it comes to this faithful, there's this, the way that the Living Bible puts this passage, and I love this, I want to read it to you. It says this, it was necessary for Jesus to be like us, his brothers, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest before God. And then it says this, a priest who would be both merciful to us and faithful to God. See, this is what's incredible. He's merciful and faithful, and it shows both his connection to us and his connection to God. He's merciful to us. He gives us this gift of faith and grace to believe in our salvation, to recognize, yes, you did the finished work, and now because I simply take hold of that and I believe it, now God makes this legal declaration that is you and I are, you and I have been made righteous. You and I are righteous. This is incredible. And so I love the heart that we see here, that it's at the foot of the cross. It's the foot of the cross where we're the justice and mercy meet. It's absolutely incredible that he says, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to deal with sin. But at the same time, mercy for us is what? You don't have to deal with your own sin. I'll do it for you. This is incredible, saints, to see what God has done. And so as we look to this, I want you to understand that here, for God to be right, for God to be just, you have to understand that what it demands is this. It demands that all of a sudden there has to be a penalty for sin. See, that's what it means when God is just. So if he's just, if he's right, if he's true, you have to deal with the sin, our failures. He's got to deal with the penalty that is ours, that we own. And what happens is this. He says, I'm merciful. I'm going to deal with it. But you don't have to. All you have to do is accept the fact that I have dealt with your issue. And I love this about the Lord. And so we see here that when it comes to this area of now going before the Lord, being before God, that all of a sudden we begin to see the truths of what here the finished work of Jesus Christ has done. A couple of verses just to be aware of. I want to share with you in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How incredible is that? Keep in mind that because of God's work, we have peace. What do we do? Nothing. Nothing but believe that he did the work. Nothing but grab a hold of that gift there before the cross. And when we grab a hold of that gift, all of a sudden what? We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? The peace that we have with us is not because of us, is not through us, has nothing to do with us, that we literally have this recognition of, okay, Lord, I know your heart. I know what you've done. I have peace with God. And so it goes on to say in Romans 8, verse 1, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now this is glorious. We recognize that all of a sudden I have no condemnation. There's nothing that God holds to my account. There's nothing that he says, wait a second, this here is left unpaid. Think about it this way. If there was a book, God says there's a book, and there's a book in heaven, and that book in heaven has every single thing that you have done right and wrong. Now keep in mind, there's a book of rights and there's a book of wrongs, and I'll guarantee you the book of wrongs is a lot more volumes than the book of rights. And as we look, what happens is this. God scrolls down to my name and he sees Lowell. And then he goes through all the things that I've done wrong. And what happens is this. At the very end of each line is this. It's, is it paid or is it unpaid? And each line of everything that I've done wrong and everything that you've done wrong with your name says paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid. Do you understand? There's nothing that is left to be paid. It has all been done. And so God looks at this thing, this book, and he sees me as what? Righteous. He sees you as righteous. He sees us as justified. It's a legal term. He looks at everything that you've ever done wrong has been paid in full. There's nothing left to do. And because of that, we have peace with God. Because of that, we have no condemnation. Because of that, in John 10, 28, I love this. He says, I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You know what that is? That's assurance. We have peace. We have no condemnation. And we have this assurance that, listen, it isn't me. Because God doesn't look at all the things that I've done right. Because if he did what? He'd put the right on a scale and the wrong on a scale, and I'll guarantee you that the wrongs outweigh the rights. I don't care how often you've done right, because God says this, it isn't the act, it's the very thought. It's the very thought. And what happened is this, I begin to work on the negatives from the time my parents try to give me peas as a baby. And I didn't honor my parents. You understand? Even then, my sin nature, when I wanted my will over their will, all of a sudden the sin nature, all those were happening by the time I was there. And then I hit my terrible twos. That didn't help anything. And at that point, when I'm two and I'm throwing all these fits, keep in mind that what? I don't realize that I'm already stacking the wrongs on a scale. And then I hit my ferocious fours, and I tell you what, it didn't help when I turned a teenager. It didn't help at all. And then when I said, well, when I become an adult, then I can make my own choices. And I did make my own choices, and I made horrible ones in my youth. And then eventually I became a Christian. And now what happens is this. As a Christian, I will be honest with you all. Daily, I repent. Daily, I'm saying, Lord, why did I do that? Lord, that was wrong. That was wrong. And I'm trying to think of all the things that I do right, but I'm not thinking, God, Lord, I did this and I did this. I'm like, oh, Lord, I botched that and I botched this. I didn't do that. And keep in mind that God has a standard. He has a standard. And what I love about God is this, is with that standard, that he set forth a standard in this book. In this book that we cherish, in this Bible that we hold in our laps, that we hold before us, in this book is a standard for all of his creation. But here's the bad news. The bad news is although he revealed a standard, we have failed that standard. The standard was simply this. Love God with what? Some of your heart. No, wait, that wasn't it. It was love God with most of your heart. No, even that wasn't it. You understand? Love God with all your heart. An amazing thing is this, that we have this tendency of, you know what, God, I'll love you. And I'll love you a lot, and I'll love you some. But to be honest, when we really take if you took a good look at your life, just a snapshot of this last week, and I don't need hands, I'm not here to condemn anyone, I just want to make a point. Would you say in this last week that you were absolutely on fire for God? Or would you say, yeah, you know, me and God, we hung out. Do you understand there's a difference? And a lot of us, and I think we question, why is my Christianity, why don't I have an effect? And I think part of the reason that we don't have a deep effect as far as reaching out to the lost is this, that we ourselves aren't really connected to God. Because the more that I go after him, the more that I cling to him, the more that I want to glorify him, I'll tell you what, my spirituality, the anchor of the assurance of my salvation, explodes. And then I kind of take it easy. And I kind of just cruise. See, there's one thing that you can like throw fuel into the engine of a train and the train is going to go. You run out of fuel and guess what? The train is still going to cruise down the tracks and you think, I'm still moving. Yeah, but there's no power behind that movement. Do you understand? That's residual motion. And what God wants is this. He set up a standard. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then he says this, love people. On those two standards, we fail miserably. Now keep in mind that with those two standards, what we recognize is this, that in those two standards, not only do we fail miserably, but we begin to see what? That there is a penalty for failing to meet those standards. Now see, God can make a standard because he's a creator. God can make a standard because he's God. And as he makes a standard, I want you to understand that he begins to put this down. Let me read to you in Romans chapter 3. And I want to read to you just two verses or three verses, 10 through 12. But it says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you understand the simplicity of that? He said, I want to deal with something. And what happens is this. In this act of righteousness, in this act of the right standing before God, all of us have this detriment. Do you understand that we were born with a weight on the scale in the negative? It's called a sin nature. It's not called sins, plural, sin, singular, nature. What does that mean? It means that the sin nature that I received from my father, that he received from his father, he received from his father, all the way back to Adam. Do you understand that when God made Adam in his own image? After Adam sinned, guess what? The son was in his image. It was in the image of a fallen nature. The sin nature was transferred on. And to every single person, keep in mind, thank your father for this. You have a sin nature. It's not your mother. Your mother has a sin nature, but she didn't transfer that on. It's your father because it comes from Adam. And from Adam on, we've all had this sin nature. And so keep in mind that we see here is not just actions, but we're born with the sin nature. And that's why it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, I don't know if that's unclear. It's hard to think, maybe that's not true. No, it's true. None. And then, but that's not the biggest problem. That's just the statement. The problem is this, that in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 23, it says what? The wages of sin, and that's not sins plural, the wages, what we've earned through that sin nature is death. Now, the death, keep in mind that the world has one definition. God has another definition. The world has a definition where death is what? Your heart beats, your brain stops, your body hits room temperature. That's what we say is death. God doesn't say that is death. Remember what he told Adam, the day that you eat of that, you shall surely die. Adam didn't meet room temperature. Do you understand? He kept living, and he had children, and he lived for hundreds of years. But what happened is this, from the moment that he ate that fruit, what happened? He was separated from God. Do you understand that God's definition of death is not dying like we see physical death? It's being separated from the life source, which is the Father. And when we sin, you're separated. But keep in mind that we're born with the sin nature, which means what? We're born separated from God. We're born not having the Spirit of God. And so what does God do? He says, I got a plan. You were born separated without the Spirit of God. Let me give you a rebirth. Reborn. Born again. And this time it's not born of the physical, it's born of the spiritual. And now in the rebirth in the spiritual, we have the Spirit of God, we have the power of God, we have the promise of God. And this is what's so amazing. So we understand that we're born with the sin nature. All have sinned, yes. All have fallen short of the glory of God, yes. There's none who does right, no, not one. And those wages, the payment of that sin is death. But, I love this, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, it doesn't end with death. It ends with, here's death, but here is a gift of life. And this gift is before the cross. If you come and you receive it, you come and you take it, you are now legally declared righteous. And this is what I love about the Lord. So we see here that the bad news is we have a sin nature. And through the sin nature, we have proved it over and over again through our actions, the falling short. And God says there's a penalty. There's a wages, there's a consequences to that sin nature and to the sin, and that is separation from me. But here's the good news. The good news is that God has a gift for all who have failed to live up to his standard. He has a gift, and it's a free gift. And so we see that any sinner who recognizes that Jesus shedding his blood and dying upon the cross is the only work that can appease what? The justice of God. Do you understand that God being just recognizes that the sin must be punished? Sin, there has to be consequences. Why? Because he's holy, he's just, he's righteous. And if you have justice and righteousness and truth in a society, then you do what? You make sure that wrongs are dealt with. You have to do that if you're right, if you're true, if it's a righteous society. Now, we can see where our society is going. It's falling apart in that way, where all of a sudden wrongs aren't punished. Wrongs are celebrated. And so it's incredible to see where we are, but understand that if it is a right and true and just society, which the kingdom of heaven is, then wrongs have to be dealt with. And as we see that all of a sudden God says, I'm going to deal with the wrong. I'm going to deal with what that is. But keep in mind that I'm not going to have you deal with it. I myself will deal with it. God himself becomes a man. God himself humbles himself, becomes this incredible servant to mankind. And he serves mankind even to the point of death, the death of the cross, where he then does what? He takes all of our sins upon himself and he pays it in full. And so God looks at that work, he sees it, and he says, yes, I've literally, as a just God, I see that sin is not winked at, but it's dealt with. Why? Because God poured out the wrath that was for you and me. He poured out that fact that he was now, think about this, and I don't know what you think about the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross, and that has to be incredible. Because if you can imagine, if you've never been sick ever in your life, never been sick, never knew what it was like to have pain, never, you know, scratched yourself, never had the flu, never had COVID, never had anything. And you were always perfectly healthy. And then what God did is for this, he gave you every pain of every man and every woman of all time, and he placed that upon you. Do you understand? Every injustice that was done, every beating, every brutality, every broken bone, every sickness, you know, COVID of all men of all kind, flu, all these things were now poured upon you. You understand if you've never ever experienced it, and then you experience all the pain of all men of all time at once. This is what Jesus did in the spiritual sense. He'd never had sin. Never had sin. Never knew what it was like to have sin, just the where God calls it leprosy. It just begins to corrupt the body, destroy the body, rot the spirit. And he's never ever experienced that. He's just experienced his fellowship with God his whole life. I've been with God in heaven. Now I'm here on earth and I commune with him every day. I raise up early in the morning. I go to prayer. I'm seeking God. I'm hearing him. I'm talking to him. And all of a sudden now, for the first time ever, God himself takes the sin of all man, of all time, every sin. Keep in mind, it's just not the sin that you've done. These are the sins that all the vile men, all the vile people have done. As they literally become predators to children. As they have this thing where they don't care about the pain and the suffering and killing people. They just don't care. All that sin was placed upon him too. All sin of all men of all time. And when he put that sin upon himself, God said, I'm going to pour out wrath. Do you understand the kind of spiritual wrath? Let me give you a physical example of what the spiritual wrath that he experienced. You ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? A spiritual Sodom and Gomorrah, he poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. And then this is something that beyond the suffering is something I think is probably more powerful and more painful than even having the wrath. For the first time in all eternity, the Trinity was ripped apart. The Father turned his back on the Son. And for the first time in all of history, there was no fellowship between the Father and the Son. And I think this is what caused Jesus there in the garden to pray and to sweat great drops of blood. Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't believe it was the sin. I don't believe it was the pain of all that. I believe it was, Father, don't separate yourself from me. I've always had this fellowship. I've always had intimacy. And he would literally sweat great drops of blood just so that he wouldn't be separated for what? For 3 hours. 3 hours. I don't know if you've ever gone through 3 hours without thinking about God. Have you ever gone through 3 hours without? We go through 3 days. We go through 3 weeks. Where God isn't the big thing. And Jesus, if you separate for even a moment, I'm going to be devastated. See, we can kind of grasp that physical, but I don't think we can fully grasp the spiritual. I mean, there was this movie that went on and showed the sufferings of Christ. I think it was one of Mel Gibson's shows and movies, and they showed the suffering. It was brutal. People were just exasperated. I can't believe he went through that. But as much as you could have the cinematic expression of the physical sufferings, I don't think it pales. I believe it pales. It doesn't even compare to the spiritual sufferings of being separated from the Father. And that's what he went through. So keep in mind that what we see is this. And we recognize that finished work of Christ. And all we do with that finished work of Christ is we come to this point of what? Simply believing. Simply accepting what God has done. And so we look to this, we acknowledge this, and so what do? We see his finished work, we see that he paid the price, and then it says this in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you understand? Grace. God says grace. I'm going to just pour out grace. I'm going to give you this gift of grace. By grace, we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. You understand that the faith that you have to believe in was also given to you. Just in case you lacked, just in case you didn't realize what kind of faith you needed, it was given to you. And I love what Jesus talks about the faith. He says, you have to understand, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. The passage there in Numbers 21. And so we see here that what happened was that because the children sinned and the fiery serpents were biting them, that it said, Moses, you know, cry out to God that he would save us and stop these serpents. And he says, listen, Moses cried to God. And God says, listen, I'm not going to take away the serpents, but what I am going to do is this. I'm going to have you put a bronze serpent on a standard. And when you put that bronze serpent on a standard, anyone who looks upon that standard, that bronze serpent, will be saved. Now keep in mind what a standard was. In that time, a standard was a flag. And the flag looked kind of like a triangle. You would have a pole that was upright, and you would have a crossbeam. On the crossbeam, you would hold the two top part of the triangles. It would come down, and you tie it there on the pole. That was a standard. So you would take this piece of wood that was in the shape of a cross, and on the top of the cross, you would put what? A bronze serpent. Understand the symbolism of that. Bronze is the metal of judgment. So when you have a bronze altar, sin is judged, sin is judged, sin is judged. And so you have the serpent, which is what? It's sin. He was the one in the garden. So you have the judgment of sin upon a cross. Man, oh man, sounds like Jesus to me, doesn't he? He says, I need to be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent. And what happened is this. All they had to do was look. Now, if they looked and doubted, guess what? They are still saved. He didn't take away the biting serpents. He didn't take away the penalty of sin. None of that was there. But yet you could be bitten and still live because of what? Grace. If you had enough faith to look, if you had enough faith to go, and keep in mind that when we come before the cross and we see that my sin is paid in full, and I just take that to myself. God says, done. Done. And so keep in mind that when I take that, which is payment for every sin I've ever done, payment for every sin I'm currently in, and payment for every sin that I will ever do. Now, what can separate me? Do you understand that if I do a sin, it's like, well, that one's already paid in full. There's not a sin that I will ever do in my life that hasn't already been in God's column said paid in full. I'm justified. I'm considered righteous no matter what I do. Do you understand? Now, next week, we're going to look at this whole other thing. That in your righteousness is not a license to sin. That's verse 17. Read ahead. We'll look at that on Wednesday, but you have to understand that where we are right now is just this whole thing of justification. And what I love it is this, that we see that all of a sudden when a sinner goes by faith, which God supplies, he goes to the cross and he receives this merciful, merciful gift of Jesus' finished work on the cross. All of a sudden, God, when you receive that work, God sees you and declares that you are righteous. And I'll tell you what an incredible thing. And all of a sudden, through that being declared righteous, because you are justified, you have immediate and full reconciliation to God. and immediate and full and unfettered access to God. That's incredible when you think about that. Not only does God see me as righteous, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm reconciled. You know what God does? He then takes you in his hands and he brings you to his heart that you can experience that love. He says, this is how close I want you. This is how close you can be. And if you come that close, I will take you and you have unfettered access to me. Completely. And why? Because God says you are justified. It's just as if you never sinned. I consider you righteous. Come boldly to this throne of grace. And all of a sudden we begin to see here that now the guilty sinner has been deemed acquitted of all sin. That's incredible. But not on the basis of works. Not on the basis of we've earned it. It is not on anything to do. It is simply because God gives us this incredible gift of faith to believe in this grace that he supplied to work and what Jesus has accomplished there on the cross. And when it comes to that, we realize there's nothing we could do. There's nothing we would do. There's really no payment that we can make. Now, in the passage, and I told you we would go there, and I'll read it to you, but in Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes and he talks about the Lord and he's talking about forgiveness. As he's talking about forgiveness, what Jesus does is this. He begins to open up this parable to Peter. And he says this in verse 23 of Matthew 18. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 27. But in verse 23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he'd begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, keep in mind, that's about $15 million in our day and age. Only $15 million. So keep in mind, that's about 500 lifetimes to the average American. So you owe a debt that it will take you 500 lifetimes to pay. And so we see here, he was not able to pay. Verse 25, makes sense. And his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. And therefore the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The master of the servant was moved with compassion. You understand, there's no way you'll ever be able to pay this. And released him and forgave him the debt. That is what God has done. We owe such a great debt because of the sin that we have. We owe such a great debt that we would never be able to repay. And we come and we say, Lord, could you forgive me? Lord, could you forgive me? He says, forgiveness is already done at the cross. Forgiveness, just go and grab it. Go grab that gift. Go grab that forgiveness. We, by faith, that's been given to us as a gift, grab onto that. And all of a sudden, it's justified. You are considered righteous. I legally, and it is a binding legal term. Do you understand? God can't take it back now. You are justified. I consider you righteous. I've called you to be righteous. And here's the thing. When it comes to that whole area, we look to this point. We see what God does, and we recognize this truth. Now, I want you to please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. It's a reason I want you to be here. We're going to camp out here for just a second, and I want to show you just briefly why Paul puts this few verses here in Romans 3 and why it's so powerful, because it explains this term justification more than just about anything we possibly could. Now, what happens is this. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This simply states the problem. We understand all have sinned. All have sinned. Universal problem. Everyone is guilty. And it's very simple as that. And they've fallen short of the glory of God. Well, it's simply what? I failed to live up to the standard that God required. We've looked at this before. And as it begins with that statement, all have sinned and fallen short. It's universal. We all have this issue. And as it comes to that issue, all of a sudden it says this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified, verse 25, freely by his grace. Now comes this powerful statement. Now comes literally a bomb on the issue of sin, blows it up. No more, no issue, because we're justified freely by his grace. Keep in mind that all of a sudden we begin to see there's a problem. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short, but then God says, I have a solution. And the solution is this: you're being justified freely through his grace, through the redemption. Notice this: through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been redeemed. The sin has been paid for by the work of Jesus Christ. And so understand that there's a work that is there to satisfy the need. And it's been declared. It's been declared. You are justified. And so as we see this, all of a sudden we're justified freely. What does it mean? Not something that we earned, not something that we deserve. It's not something that we have done. And it's done what? By his grace. And the grace is what? Well, keep in mind, there are three terms that you should be very familiar with. And if you've been here a while, you are familiar with them. One is this: justice, getting what you deserve. That's what justice is. You go speeding down the road, he writes you a ticket, you pay the fine. That's justice. Now, sometimes you can get off. Now, when you get off and he says, listen, I'll get you off with a warning, then that turns from justice to what? Mercy. And that's not getting what you deserve. Do you understand? Now, all of a sudden, you should deserve this, but you don't get it. Now, what grace is this? Grace is when you say, listen, I just wanted to get to church and I'm running late. He says, oh, where do you go to church? You go, I go to Calvary Chapel. He says, oh, great, I love Calvary Chapel. So he says, follow me. And he turns on his lights and he starts blowing through all these red lights and speeding down the road. You get to follow him and he brings you to church and you're on time. Now that is what? That's getting what you don't deserve. Do you understand? That's grace. That doesn't happen. But yet God says, yes, it does. In my kingdom, in my work, it does happen. And so we see here we're justified freely by his grace. It's getting what we do not deserve. It's not just mercy, not getting what we deserve, but he gives us what we don't deserve. See, keep in mind that he could say, listen, I'm not going to give you the penalty of all that you deserve with the wrath of God. That would be mercy. But he says, I'm going to give you righteousness. You now are declared righteous, and you now have full access to me. You have full reconciliation to me, and I can pour my love upon you without lessening the term of my nature of justice and righteousness and truth. You understand that when he loves us, it's true and it's right and it's just because my sin has been dealt with, but Jesus Christ did the work. And I love this about God because we begin to see it's by his grace, it's giving what we do not deserve through the redemption. The redemption is simply the price that has been paid to set someone free. That's what redemption is. There was a price that was paid. And of course, you know the price that was paid, what Jesus is suffering, death on the cross. It was his blood. That was the price. And at that point, now that we've been set free, now that the price has been paid, now we're free from the bondage of sin, its consequences, and its power. Do you understand? We get a twofer on this. Not only do I not have to deal with the consequences of sin, but now sin has no power over me either. Why? Because I have a new nature. See, I'm not in bondage to the old nature anymore. The old nature, when the new nature comes, God says the old nature is dead. You put away the old man, and you now begin to feed the new man. And if you're wondering why the old man isn't dead, it's because you keep resuscitating him. You keep saying, get your heart beating, old man. I want a little bit more sin in my life. Do you understand the work that we have? Rather than just ignoring him, you're dead. And all the consequence that you brought is dead. I'm just going to start following after God. That's my heart. And I love the fact that what? We have this redemption. That no longer do we have this separation from God, but all of a sudden now we are removed from death and we're now brought to life. So nature takes us from life and puts us in death the moment we're born, the moment we're conceived. We're separated from God, but now we have this. But the redemption is what? That is in Christ Jesus. That came by and through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That's what we have. And so we see here, it's his blood that was shed on the cross. This is the redemption. So keep in mind that yes, in verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, but we're justified freely. Do you understand? No cost to us, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. All of a sudden, we begin to see God set forth as a propitiation by blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And we see all of a sudden there was a problem. Yeah, all of sin and fall is short. But there was a solution. Hey, we can be justified freely through the work of Jesus Christ. But now we see here there was a plan. Do you understand that this wasn't just a willy-nilly thing that happened? This is a plan that God had set forth before the creation, before he even created the universe, before he created the world, before he created anything. He said, listen, I'm going to create the world. I'm going to create Adam. Adam is going to have descendants. And he knew you by name before he even created the universe. And he knew you would fail. And he knew I would fail. So he said, what? I'm going to set a plan in motion even now. So Jesus Christ literally, spiritually crucified before the foundation of the world. That's what scripture teaches. God had already said, yep, it's a done deal. You will pay for the price. They will already be redeemed. This is what we have. And I love the fact it says, whom God set forth as a propitiation. God had a plan. And the propitiation, in its simplest meaning, now I know it's a big theological term, but in the simplest terms, it means this: regaining favor. In a sense, it's an act of appeasing. That's what propitiation means, that there's the wrath of who's ever above you, and propitiation means that the wrath has been appeased. That's what propitiation means. And so what we recognize is it's the act of averting this wrath and bringing about reconciliation. That's what propitiation is. And so we have this appeasement of the wrath of God. What? Well, God set forth his son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation through his blood, through faith. See, the wrath of God was literally eased by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. You understand? I dealt with sin. I died for sin. I took his place. See, as I shed my blood, as I took your wrath, as I took the punishment of suffering and death on the cross, I took his place. And so we see this appeasement that we begin to see, this averting the wrath was done through the blood. And that act is done what? Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. And so I love this because it's done through his blood, but it's done by faith. And so we believe in that blood to demonstrate his righteousness, which means what? That God had to say, I can't wink at sin. Sin has to be dealt with. And the death of my son, my wrath upon him, my turning my face, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he says upon the cross, Psalm 22. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you turned your face? Why are you so far from helping me in the days of my groaning? And so he's going out to God. He's crying out to God. You've separated yourself. I have to. You've sinned. But that demonstration was what? I have to deal with sin in a way that is true and right and according to my word. And because you took all sin of all men of all time upon you, you're now the recipient. And so Jesus takes that penalty. He takes that punishment in our place. Talk about love. Amen. Talk about love. And so we see here the amazing thing is he sets forth as a propitiation, the appeasement of wrath by his blood. This is what, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Do you understand that he now makes reference to this thing called the Passover? He passes over. Now, what is the Passover? You guys know what it is. It's the 10th plague there in Egypt. And the 10th plague there in Egypt was this. A lot of the plagues in Egypt had it where Egypt was suffered, but there in Goshen, the Jews didn't suffer any of it. They didn't suffer the darkness, they didn't suffer the bugs, they didn't suffer anything. Some things they did, some things they didn't. But the amazing thing about the last and final plague was the death of the firstborn, the death of what's going to bring on the family. And so we see that in order to alleviate that death, you had to kill a lamb. An innocent, you had to have a substitutionary death. You took the evidence of that substitutionary, which is the blood, and you put it on the top of the door and on the lintels. So you put the blood on the top, drips down to the bottom, and you put on the two sides. You have the cross in blood. And what the angel, the avenger, does is this. He goes over every house, and whatever house has that blood, the substitutionary blood of the lamb, he passes over. Now, amazingly, we see that all of a sudden, that initially there was a substitution there for Isaac. There was a substitution when God told Abraham, kill your son. There was a substitution, one substitution for one man. And then in Exodus, we see one substitution for every house. But then we see what? Now there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now at the very end, there's a substitution, one substitution for the whole world. And that's Jesus Christ. It's him, it's his blood. And so we see that God had passed over the sins. When he looks at this house, this tent, this body, and he sees, because I've believed in the blood of Jesus Christ there upon the cross, and that blood is applied to me, he sees what? I pass over the sin. You have a substitutionary death that should be yours. Your death and my death, our separation from God, was taken on by Jesus Christ. So because of that, we go to the cross, we pick up that gift, and God says, justified. I can legally declare that you are righteous. And so we see here this incredible thing. Now verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And as we look to this incredible plan, now we see in verse 26 the result. The result is he demonstrates at the present time his righteousness, the fact that he's a true, just, and right God, and he can't wink at sin. He has to deal with it, and then he is just, but he's also what? The justifier. I've now literally given to you this gift of justification. I now declare you righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done, what Jesus Christ has done. And so we see here, this is the incredible thing, that he can be just, he can still be the true and right God, but he can have mercy. He can give us grace. It's this duality of who he is. The sin is dealt with rightly and truly and not winked at. It's dealt with in full, and yet we didn't have to pay anything. That's mercy. And I love what happens, because we begin to see here that God doesn't wink at sin. He simply doesn't dismiss it. It's dealt with in a very serious way. Why? Because sin is serious. Sin is deadly. Sin is putrefying. Sin is rotting. Sin separates us from God. And that's why on Wednesday, if you don't come in on Wednesday, pay attention, tune in on Wednesday's message, because next Wednesday is all what? Don't use this gift of grace. Don't use and abuse this justification to go on in sin. And so he gives us a great warning. And so we're not catching the balance of that now, but you got to tap into it on Wednesday, because there's two sides of this coin. Yes, you are absolutely freely justified by the work of God, but yet don't use this gift as this license to go and to sin further. And so there's this great warning. I just want to simply read to you. It says, and if while we seek to be justified by faith, we ourselves are found to be sinners. Do you understand? If while you're justifying, you go on and you sin, because I'm free to do that now, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Is that why he died? Is that why you're justified? He goes, certainly not. Do you understand? There's this other side of the coin. And so you have to understand that here God, he's holy and he's righteous. He has to deal with sin in a way that's true and right. He does deal with it through Jesus Christ. And so all of a sudden, God is now what? He's just and he's the justifier. He does what is right, but at the same time, the justifier is what? I'm giving you mercy because you can't do it yourself. I want you to have access. And the only way to have access is to pay that price. But it's either you pay it or I pay it. And so God himself pays it. And so you understand that this gift that God says to all men who've all sinned, he said, I'm putting this gift there at the cross, and this gift is a legal proclamation that you are justified, that you are made righteous. And if you just simply come and accept what Jesus Christ has done, this is now your position before God. Absolutely incredible. But what I love is this. You have to come and you have to accept. Do you understand? You accept the work on the cross. And what happens is this. This is what I love about communion, because you have the bread and you have the cup. You have the body and you have the blood. You have Jesus, this is your death in place of mine and your blood that is shed. Do you understand? As you take communion, you are proclaiming, I accept this gift. I have accepted this gift. And do you understand what this is? It is simply when you take communion, you are proclaiming once again, I am righteous. Now, that's a crazy thing. Now, most of us don't think that we're righteous. Most of us think, well, I can't really be righteous. That's not really how God works, is it? And the answer to that is, yes, it is. If you are familiar to that passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says in verse 23 where Paul says this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And then it goes on to say, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You are proclaiming victory till he comes. You are proclaiming that your sin is paid in full until he comes. Do you understand what this is? He doesn't say that you take this bread and remember your sin. He doesn't say you take this cup and you remember your sin. He says you take this bread and what? In remembrance of me. You take this cup in remembrance of me. You do this in remembrance of me. And what this becomes, this table is not a table of sorrow. It becomes a table of celebration. We get to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done. We do this in remembrance of him. We do this because, Christians, you are justified. You are legally declared righteous. But when you come, my sin, my sin, my sin. And God says, well, let me take a look. He goes down that list. He says, it was paid in full. I don't know what you're dealing with. I'm going to deal with this in sanctification. I'm going to deal with it in my spirit. But I don't see you with me in this relationship that we now have spiritually because of Jesus Christ. I don't see you as separated. And you're now focusing on things that is paid in full. Why are you saying that Jesus' work is not complete? How can you do that as a Christian? Do you understand that your job is to accept his work? That's faith. That's just as if you've never sinned. It's declared righteous. It's a legal term. He does it. And if God does it, you can't take it away. So you come and you celebrate this. And I think it's such a powerful thing that you and I get to come to this place of communion. And what we're going to do is this. We're in just a moment. We're going to have Regan and Marianne come up, and they're going to just begin to lead us into these songs of communion. The leadership will just bring the bread and the cup to you. You can just sit in your seat and just know this. Sometimes we do this corporately where we all take the bread together. We all take the cup together. But I want you to know this, that if you were the only one in this room, it would still be true. If you're the only one in the world, it would still be true. Jesus would have still given his body and his blood for you. But I want you to do this. Worship, worship, worship. And when you take this bread, do it in remembrance of the victory. When you take the cup, do it in remembrance of the victory. And keep in mind, I love the order that he brings communion, because he says, take of the bread, which is my body, and then take of the cup, which is my blood. He doesn't do this. See, if it would have been me, it's like, take of the blood so that you're cleansed, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all unrighteousness. I got to cleanse you. And then once I cleanse you, I'll come into you. So you understand? That's what I would have done. Clean the house, I'll come on in. But that's not what God does. He says, I'll come in just as you are. I love that about God. He says, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you're going. I'm going to come in just as you are. But know this, when I come in, we're going to clean. When I come in, we are going to clean. We are going to do things called sanctification. We are going to do things about pursuing holiness. We are going to do things about changing the old man into the new man. We are going to be renewing your mind and renewing your heart, renewing your walk. We are going to be letting old things pass and behold, watch these things that are becoming new, that I have begun a good work and been faithful to complete the work. This is what God does. And this is what we begin to see as a promise. The promise that all falls under this term, justified. Oh, Christian, Christian, begin to grasp and understand and hold on to and worship that principle of God that you and I are legally declared righteous. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Father, we do thank you for this word. Oh my goodness, what a word, what a concept. I pray, Lord, that we would be these who don't simply be like James says, a man who looks in the mirror and forget what he sees. That we would become those who just simply nodded and agreed and maybe wrote down a few notes, but we would take this passage and we would apply it to our lives, and that we would look to what you have done by making us completely righteous and having this peace with you and no condemnation and absolute assurance, and that we would live our lives in gratitude, that we would begin to pursue those things, which is simply your command, that we would love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, that we wouldn't be those who say all and do some, that we would be just celebrating you, Jesus, celebrating your work, that we would be coming and loving people, knowing that you've made us all one. All of us fall under this category of not being righteous of our own, but being made righteous, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, bond, anything, Lord, it's all you. You've made us all one. We're all together there at the cross. The ground is level. None of us are standing on a hill of our own righteousness. Lord, we are so grateful for this. So grateful for the opportunity to come and celebrate who you are and what you've done. And so knit us to you through this act of communion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.